I just kind of do a meeting this morning. Hey, you moved over to this side. Oh, nicely done. Appreciate you meeting new people and taking a risk. That's good. I'm distracted already. This is going to be a long one. Woo. I was dual meeting. I'll start with this, though. I'm really looking forward to the men's retreat. It's October 18th to 20th. I already have my registration in. And if you're a guy that feels like, you know what, I mean, like, just that fight stuff's not for me. I have personally gone through this fight material, and it is way beyond just fight, all right? It's talking about small course corrections that make eternal impact in the kingdom. And so I just want to encourage the guys who are here to consider being a part of the men's retreat, October 18th to 20th. I've personally done this with teenagers right up to grandpas and grandmas, so there you go. It's good for every guy in the room at this point, okay? Now back to my, y'all need to know, I'm a dweller of the dirt. And this has created some communication difficulties in my life. Here's what I mean by that. Genesis 2 tells us that God formed man from the dirt, right? I'm a dirt dweller. But then God goes on and says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he takes the man into the garden. And there he creates Eve. And I am married to a lovely, lovely resident of the garden. And this creates challenges in my life. Sometimes we misunderstand each other, if you will. Me, the dirt dweller, and her, the resident of the garden. I'll give you a couple examples from this week. I wish she was here right now. Apparently she's teaching Empower Kids. Oh, this would be so much more fun if she was sitting in her regular spot and half of you could vouch for me. Janelle had an evening out. She went to this ladies' tea on Friday. And she looks at me and she goes, Ken, I have nothing to wear. And I opened the closet and I said, honey, you have lots to wear. She said, no, I don't have anything to wear. You don't understand. And so she went out and she bought a new sweater. Who was that? I'm like, babe, you just moved here. They don't even know if this is new or old yet. When she says to me, I have nothing to wear, I have come to learn, this means I have nothing new to wear. When I say I have nothing to wear, it literally means I have nothing to wear. It's dirt-y, right? I'm standing at the doorway, and we holler in our house. It's a love holler, though, okay? As you get to know me, you'll understand. The staff has already seen this in me. It's not an angry holler. It's a love holler, all right? I just communicate with passion, okay? So I'm like, hey, babe, are you ready to go? And she hollers back because she's embraced the love holler, right? Like we're one now, right? Yeah. Okay, so I stand there. And I wait. And I wait. And I wait. And so I holler again. Hun! I thought you said you're ready to go. And she hollers back, I'm just putting on my makeup. That's like a 10-minute job minimum. Why did you answer me you were ready to go the first time? This is it's my life, right? Like I just misunderstood. I misunderstood. It's not good man should be alone, but I misunderstood. I'll give you one more real life, all right? I genuinely have some hearing issues, okay? And when there's multiple noises in the same space and someone's talking to me, if they aren't looking and projecting their voice towards me, I genuinely struggle to hear that, okay? It's real. I'm not being, arrogant or ignorant or any of those things. I really can't hear it. So she says to me, and I appreciate this because my wife is really good at this. We've learned to communicate in a way where we tell each other what we're thinking, right? And so she says to me, Ken, I'd like to talk. Okay. That's good. I don't have to assume she wants to. She wants to talk. So I stop what I'm doing. I sit down across the counter, and she is doing the dishes, all right? Now, you need to know I did the dishes yesterday, okay? In this instance, she happened to be doing the dishes. I'm all for, you know, pulling my weight, all right? Okay, so I just wanted to be clear. This isn't a man-woman job thing. I ain't that guy, all right? I did the dishes yesterday. I'm helping out. Can you get three cheers? Just kidding. You don't have to cheer for me. I did my part yesterday. I did more of my part other days. But anyways, I'm so distracted today. So we're having this visit. Now, when she's doing the dishes, she's communicating to me, but she's talking like this towards the wall. And so I'm like, huh? What? Because it literally sounded like blah, 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 blah to me. My brother, you're the only one brave enough, hey? They're all thinking it. They're all thinking it. This is the reality, right? I'm in this place where sometimes you just feel a little misunderstood. And sometimes, dare we even say this, but this is all too true. Marriage is hard. It is. It takes work. It takes commitment. And there are times that I know I have experienced, and any of you have been married for any length of time, you have probably experienced where even in marriage, you have felt a little bit like you're alone, even though God said it is not good to be alone, and He instituted that whole thing, right? It happens. This morning, I'm going to take us to a text. We're going to process one of these things and what it looks like to be alone and understand that this is actually not true. We're not as alone as we might think we are. And Jesus, when He reaches out to do His introduction and says, hello, nice to meet you, I am. He is communicating in such a way that He wants you to know you are not alone. And this is going to come out with so much clarity this morning. So we're going to get to John 10. And as you're turning there, if you're using those pew Bibles, it's page 896, John chapter 10. I want to add this as you're getting there. Last week, I was so glad I had this opportunity to preach the announcements, to speak to you about the November 1st Encountering God weekend with Pastor Ashley. And I spoke to you, and I stood right in this spot, roughly in this spot. There's a lot more cords here today, so I don't want to wreck them. But roughly in this spot, right? I stood in this spot, and I said, there's these two kind of sides in Christendom. There's kind of two sorts of views, and we like to put each other at opposite ends of the spectrum. And even in the church, even in Christendom, we fight with one another. And on there's this side where we really like the truth and the scriptures, and we're skeptical of anything when the word Holy Spirit comes up, right? Or we're skeptical of encountering God and recognizing that God is a God who is speaking to us. And so we just go back to this and hammer on this. And you need to know this is where I grew up, and I understand. And you've heard me preach the word. I'm going to keep preaching the word. I believe in the word, but we're missing something when we take that standpoint. And then I spoke to, sometimes there's people on this side of the argument that are so Spirit-filled and Spirit-led that they seem to just ignore the Word of God. And in the process of doing so, they limit almost, even if you will, this power that they suggest they're following, because they've, you know, overrode some of what's written in Scripture. And then these two sides look at one another, and they begin to like stand off and fight with one another. But that's not God's desire or heart for His church at all. Jesus said there'll be true worshipers and no worship in spirit and in truth. And the Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. And the Word of God will only further empower and release. Because it says that in the Word of God that the Spirit is where we find our power, right? We need both. And so I want to be a man who finds this middle of the road. And I do not have this mastered. But I want to also desperately find the middle of this road, where I am so aware and living in the truth that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Spirit is leading and guiding, and I'm listening for God's voice, and yet still remaining true to Scripture and teaching it and preaching it, because I know that's what I'm called to and asked to do by God. It's this tension I want to live in the middle of and not fight with either side, but find the middle. And this passage today, you need to know, 7-ish years ago, I wouldn't have even been willing to speak this message. I would have thought myself crazy. All right? I would have thought myself crazy. But I have come to see it in Scripture, and I've come to experience it in my day-to-day walk with God. And so these things go together. In fact, this whole series of introductions and coming to Jesus, I had a couple other ideas I was thinking through and I was certain I was going to go with. And Jesus, in his oh-so-perfect way, was kind, was gentle, and brought much peace to my heart. And he made it clear. He said, Ken, you simply need to ensure you start where you, in a place where you as a fellowship are walking with me. Or as I said, even in the week one, right? Where you're just sitting with me. Where you are with me. Because our day-to-day life, the mission that he's called us to, and I love mission. I love being sent by Jesus where he wants me, when he wants me. It is an overflow of being with, of walking with, of sitting with Jesus. And I know that Jesus, in his oh-so-kind way, said, Ken, this is where I want you to go. And it brought peace. So this is where we went. And this is going to make much more sense as we start reading here in John 10. Because this morning, I want us to recognize we are not alone. That we are walking with, that we are sitting with Jesus. And he introduces it in such a way that we cannot deny he is speaking to us. Here's what the text says. John 10, 1 to 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Pastor Ashley spoke to that last week. We're going to reference that a couple times this morning. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. There you have it. Jesus reaches out. Nice to meet you. I am. He uses his name, his redemptive name that we establish in week one. And he says, the good shepherd. And this is all so important for us. Pastor Ashley said it last week, that scripture consistently uses this imagery of us being sheep and God being a shepherd, right? And here, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus makes it clear. I am, the name of God, the good shepherd. And the sheep know the shepherd. Says it right here. The shepherd knows the sheep. In fact, three times in this opening part, it speaks to, right? The sheep, in fact, hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and they know his voice. This is important for us. See, we in Canada have this shepherding image, and it really looks much more like a rancher, where you got a pen. You know, a fenced-in area of land that you happen to own, and your sheep or your cattle are existing within there. But shepherds or sheep and how they interacted was still is today, in fact, far different when you go to visit Israel. You don't see fences. Shepherding industry is actually a nomadic industry. You move around with your flock, and you move based on where there is food. And the sheep follow because they know the sound of the shepherd's voice.
Jesus' audience would have known that. Jesus' audience would have understood that. And for us to kind of further break free from this ranching understanding of shepherding, I want us to take a look at what shepherding in Jesus' day actually looked like. And I got a video to show you to do that.
As part of a shepherd lesson, I did want to look at one thing in the wilderness that will maybe surprise you a bit. Believe it or not, this is called wilderness, Midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, well, I don't know that I can go there. Because the Psalm 23, the Lord leads me into green pastures, has been pictured as belly-deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly-deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture, and so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. Right on the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails. Cut there by sheep, maybe as long ago as Abraham's time. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance, so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside slowly, grazing what's there. Now, you look at it from here and you say, what's there? In fact, I remember my first impression. I woke up one morning, I was sleeping out in the wilderness, and I remember waking up, watching a flock of sheep on a hillside like this, and my feeling was, what are those, rock-eating sheep? I mean, what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? Well, the answer is, there's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year. Not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze, like right now, you can feel it. Coming from the west off the Mediterranean, there's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now, that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly-deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. Just enough.
All right, so there's probably a number of little things that probably struck a chord with you in the midst of that. I just want to throw two freebies in before I get to the main point that I'm making here, okay? So freebie number one, I've had a number of small group leaders actually come to me and say, hey, have you got any ideas on small group material, what we could do? This is a guy by the name of Ray Vanderland. He's one of my personal favorite teachers when it comes to understanding scripture from the first century rabbinical standpoint, like what Jesus would have experienced and what he would have taught like. And he's he's got a number of material out there, but three of, or four of which are on Right Down Now Media, which you have access to. So if you're a small group leader looking for something, here's a, an option. They're obviously much longer than that, but that could help you. Second thing, I have personally said this, and I have heard this countless times, and I'm going to preface this with this. You need to know, I promise you, I will give you my best effort every single week as I come to preach the word. I count it a very high privilege, and it's something that I do not take lightly. I will give you my best effort. But I can't tell you how many times I've heard, and I myself have said even at times in my past, things like this. Oh, I'm just not being fed by the pastor at church. Anyone else heard that, or is it just me? All right, thank you. Now listen, a pastor is a shepherd who hopefully follows the good shepherd. Otherwise, he's not a shepherd. But anyways, and is to feed and to preach and to teach. That's part of the role. It's not the only part. It's one of the parts. But the sheep got to work for the food. Did you see that? Right? It can't be Sunday morning, and then I'm good to go for the rest of the week, right? That's not how it works. You have to be following Jesus, which means you have to be listening to him, which we're going to get to in a bit. Listen and follow him, and day by day, taking the nourishment and the food that he is giving and bringing and leading you to, and that takes work. It takes dedication. It takes opening up the scriptures for ourselves. It takes taking time in prayer. Those things are critical to us being fed. It's not once a week buffet when the pastor preaches, and if it's terrible, then you know you go home and you know look for a McDonald's on the way. No, that's not how it is. It has to be a day by day following of the good shepherd and eating the little bits that he leads you to that you need in that moment. Which gets me to the big thought. The sheep hear his voice. He calls them his own sheep by name and leads them out, for they know his voice. We don't have to wonder if Jesus is speaking to his sheep, because Jesus told us he is speaking to his sheep. You don't have to wonder. Jesus told us he is speaking to us. Now, here's the good part. Sheep in Canada and North America work just like sheep in the Middle East. I got a story for you. I had a friend who was a shepherd. And one evening, a storm rolled in. It was completely dark. And in his field, because he was more of a rancher-style shepherd, there was a hill that existed. And the storm and the rains came so hard, so fast, that the ground began to swell up with water. And so the sheep backed up onto the hill. And the ground rose up, water rose more. And so the sheep backed up more. And so the sheep were in the middle of the storm on this hill, clumped together, needing safety and shelter. And so guess how he got them to safety and shelter? He put on his rain gear. He walked out. He stood beside the hill and he called them. And at his voice, the sheep came down the hill, trudged through the water, and followed him to shelter. So even if we maybe have a Canadian understanding of shepherding, sheep in Canada function the same way as sheep all over the world, and they follow their shepherd's voice. And we have a good shepherd who is speaking to us, and we need to learn to discern the sound of his voice. Now, I want to share with you a bit of my story. This has been a journey. I do not have this mastered. I am not speaking as an expert or one who is ready to publish this book and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. I'm speaking like you as a sojourner trying to work and to figure this out day by day. And I'm going to continue to figure it out because I want to find the middle of the road. But I want to share some of what I've learned. The first piece for me that was also important in learning to distinguish Jesus' voice was learning to identify the voice of the enemy, or learning to identify the voice of the father of lies, or learning to identify the voice of the devil, whatever it is that you wish to call him. Now, I want to add this before I keep going. Not every little thought in my day is led by the devil and the demons, all right? I don't need help sinning. I'm a natural, all right? I'm a natural, and I wrestle with my flesh. Just like whether you're willing to shake your head and agree with me right now, you all wrestle with your flesh. We all will wrestle with it. I wrestle with the world, all right? Just like you and I all wrestle with the world. But I also wrestle with not flesh and blood, because we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and rulers of the unseen realm. And in the unseen realm, the enemy, the father of lies, is also speaking. And I don't have to wonder if that's the case, because I can take this page and I can flip it. And in chapter 8 of John, verses 44 to 45, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees here, right? And Jesus says this. Notice what he says about what I've just mentioned. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks. Did you catch that? When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, the father of lies. Well, I mean, flip right back. How is the thief and the robber described in our text today? It's in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Which means, on one hand, we have Jesus, our good shepherd, who is speaking and leading, and we have to learn to tune into his voice and to encounter God's voice, much like what Pastor Ash is going to take a crew to in November. But this was critical for me. When I realized, and I came to the point, recognized that I too am wrestling with the spirits in the unseen realm, and I began to identify the voice of the father of lies, it was also helpful in finding freedom and healing and deliverance. And so here's something I learned. In the Old Testament, in fact, there is 4 instances where the father of lies literally speaks. 4 instances where he literally speaks up and says something. The first is in Genesis, which we kind of almost got to this morning. In Genesis 3, he shows up with Adam and Eve, and he looks to deceive them. He comes as a deceiver. His voice is deceptive. Okay? There's another example. It's in Job. It's also actually strikingly similar, found in the book of Zechariah. He comes into the courtrooms of heaven. He confronts God Almighty, and he comes and accuses Job. He accuses the high priest in Zechariah. He comes as the accuser. When he speaks as the accuser. And the third example is in the book of Chronicles. And many of you who've grown up in Sunday school environment will recognize this story. David gets to the place where he's grown. He's become a very powerful nation, a very powerful king, a very powerful warlike king even. And Satan shows up. You find it in 1 Chronicles where he shows up and he tempts David to kind of count and evaluate his power as opposed to God Almighty's power. He shows up as the tempter. And this is consistent with the New Testament, where you find the devil making an appearance at the temptation of Jesus. Read that account and see if you see deceiver, accuser, tempter. When you read the epistles and you read Paul and John speaking of him and saying things like he is the accuser of the brethren, that he comes to just steal, kill, and destroy, that he's the tempter. You see these again and again and again in New Testament. And so, when I got to the place where I started to recognize that the father of lies was indeed lying, and most commonly did so as a deceiver, the accuser, and the tempter, I began to find some freedom in my life because I started to call lies, lies. And here's the thing about lies. This is also important. Lies only have power if you believe them. Lies only have power if you believe them. And so I've had to learn, I've had to come to this place where I immediately begin to break agreement with lies. It don't matter to me now if it's the flesh or the world, and most definitely when it's the father of lies. I'm consistently driving or calling out lies. You will see me in my truck. I shared this with the first crew here. You will see me in my truck talking. I'm not totally crazy, just slightly, okay? And there'll be times where I'm almost yelling in my vehicle as I'm wrestling through these types of things, and I will be saying, it's a lie. Because I call lies, lies. Because it only has power if I come into agreement with it. Because when I come into agreement with it, that's when I give the father of lies that foothold or that territory or whatever translation your Bible reads of the book of Ephesians there. I come against those lies. Give you some examples. It won't hurt to just take a look at the cover of that, you know, soft porn magazine in the 7-Eleven. You know, it's not going to hurt to just gaze at the ad that kind of pops up on your favorite sports website, you know, as you're just scrolling, looking at the scores. That's not going to hurt just to take a little look. Deceiver, deceiver, deceiver. Or how about, I'm not good enough as a communicator. I mean, I'm consistently stumbling over words and changing words and misdirecting words. I mean, if I can't communicate in an environment like this where I'm with other Christians, how could I communicate with someone who doesn't believe? I mean, why would they want to listen to me and why I think Jesus is important to them? Quite frankly, I'm just another useless mess. Accusation, accusation, accusation. Or how about, oh, look, I'm now the youngest lead pastor in the whole denomination. Or look, you know, that valley, like we would have never made it through it if I had not have. Or when they said I couldn't, I did. Tempter, tempter, tempter. I'm just using examples from my life right now. In a room like this, there's many more. Lie, lie, lie. I had to learn to call a lie, to come against it, to not allow these things to take grip, take territory, get foothold in my life, because when they do, that's when damage happens. Pastor Ashley pointed this out last week. It was really good, and it powerfully fits with today. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief, as she described, would look to hop over the pen where they would sleep in the evening or the cave where they would stay at night, right? And he would look to sneak in order to get the sheep out. He would come in and he would slit the throat, the robber, so that the sheep would be quiet and calm as he threw it over the shoulders and carried it out for its wool and its meat, right? A better translation of this passage would literally read, he comes to steal, slaughter, and destroy. The father of lies, our enemy, longs to steal, slaughter, and destroy. And he so often does so by just those little lies that grow into enormous lies. I had to learn, we have to learn to recognize he speaks as a deceiver, an accuser, and a tempter. And in doing so, break agreement with those lies so that we can better tune into when Jesus is speaking. Now, here is the good part. I have come to learn that when Jesus speaks, as I have said for each week I've spoken so far, he is also kind. He's also gracious. He's also loving. When he speaks, he brings a peace that you cannot explain. As scripture often would say it, a peace that passes understanding. When Jesus is speaking, there is a peace and you are certain and you know, and it puts your heart at rest and it is calm and there is no fear and there's no anxiety around that. This move to Fort Saskatchewan for Janelle and I, we knew it was Jesus because there was peace. More peace than we had ever experienced in our life. We didn't have to wonder. We didn't have to doubt. We didn't have to fear the what ifs, the this and that, and the how is that going to happen? How's that? Because we knew Jesus was speaking with such clarity that there was a peace that just calmed us. Now, for the sake of clarity, in just a moment, we're going to come to the communion table. And this is really important. Now, just because Jesus speaks with peace doesn't mean there will be times where he speaks and brings sorrow. Because godly sorrow leads to repentance, right? And so there are times when his voice will identify sin and issues and areas where we are not acting holy and living like God. And we need to confess those things so that we can enter into a place of freedom and healing. But it's still a voice that is kind. It is still a voice that is gracious. It's still a voice that is loving, like we saw a few weeks ago with the woman caught in adultery. Do you think she felt at peace as Jesus handled the sin? I know it. I know it. See, Jesus is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is speaking. And he wants to be in communion with you. He wants to be in communication with you. As I've said again and again, walking with you. Or as I said in week one, sitting with you. And it is in that place where freedom and healing and deliverance begins to take place. And it's the place he longs to be with all of us as the good shepherd. There's a second thing that Jesus makes really clear in this passage. I'm going to keep reading. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I bring them also, and they will also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and that I may take it up again. No one can take it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is so beautiful for us. And yet the irony of it is sheep were used as a product, as something for wool, something for food, something that much like the shepherd would protect from the robber that would come in and slaughter. They would be raised at times for the slaughter. But here it completely flips, doesn't it? The shepherd says, no, the sheep aren't going to be led away to be slaughtered. I, the good shepherd, Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life. And in case you haven't picked it up, this is a perfect picture of this table that we call the communion table. See, scripture also tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, right? Every single one of us in this room. Every single one. And because we've gone astray, we've been separated from the Father. We've been distant from God. But that is not his heart. That is not his desire. And so in order to bring us back fully into the fold, he, Jesus, laid down his life, took on our sin, took on our mistake, took on our wandering ways so that we could be forgiven. So we can know what it means to have Jesus declare over us, it is finished. And this table is a reminder of that. There's a piece of bread. The bread reminds us of Jesus' body that was given for us on a cross where he literally laid down his life. This cup reminds us of his blood that was shed that you and me could be forgiven of all of our sin. It is finished. And when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we remember Jesus, our good shepherd, who willingly laid down his life for us. And so I'm going to call the servers forward. And we're going to hand out this bread, and I'm going to give you time. And in this time, just take time, you and Jesus. He wants to talk with you. Take time and let him know, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I'm here once again. My life is yours. Let him know. Confess those sins. If Holy Spirit draws something to your mind that you need to confess, do it before him. He's kind, he's gracious, he's loving, he longs to meet you in that place and work it out. When you're ready, you can take this bread and you can eat it on your own time. Once we've finished handing this out, we're going to hand out this cup of juice, symbolic of Jesus' blood. Just hold on to that. Once we all have it, we're going to partake of that together, okay? So as I pray, I'll have the servers come up and we'll partake of this table together. Father, thank you for this day, this chance to be reminded of you, our good shepherd, Jesus. I know you laid down your life willingly, and I thank you. I'm sorry. We are sorry. Oh, Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive us. May you take me, may you take us, that we might live as your people in communion with you and as a result on mission. And where anyone here today is processing the hurts, the mistakes, the wandering ways, Holy Spirit, lead them, meet with them, and guide them in this time of prayer. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.